This morning we talked to you at great lengths about the fierceness of the anger of God and that great compassion of the Lord toward His only beloved Son, and tried to insist that the sin of sins is the rejection, for the want of a better word, the rejection of the Lord Jesus, the Savior. I used to say all the time that man doesn't go to hell because he doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus. He goes to hell because he's a sinner. Now, that's not the whole truth. Man does go to hell because he doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus. That's the sin of sins. That's the crime of the ages. Throughout the Old Testament as well as the New, particularly the New Testament, because it's so evident in story form that it's clearly seen, the love of God toward His Son. God sent His Son into this world. This is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased in Him. The Father always hears Him. The Father always honors the Son. He that honoreth the Son honoreth the Father also. God loves His Son with a compassion and love that defies description, even defies our own imagination. That's how God loves Him. God loves the Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. He sent Him into this world. And He came into a world that was strange in a sense. He came into His own, but His own received Him not. But it was a strange world, a cold and dismal world of hatred and bitterness, a world where He had no friends. Finally, after much manipulations and schemes, the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious people of His day, the very elite of Jerusalem or of Israel, concocted together a scheme, a story, a pack of lies in order that He might be caught up. And finally, to show and demonstrate their awful, awful hatred towards the Lord's Son, they gathered Him together and crucified Him on Calvary's brow. God charges every member of the human race with a part in that crucifixion. And He's fiercely mad and angry with everyone this evening who is not in love with His Lord, with the Lord Jesus, His Son. I tried to tell you that this morning, and I want to tell you a few other things here this evening. If you'll turn with me to the 12th chapter of the book of 12th chapter of the book of Luke, I believe it is. Luke chapter 12. I want you to know that it's no light thing to think lightly of Him, the Lord Jesus. We certainly ought to prize Him over and above everything else in this world. If we don't love Him, we ought to cry out unto God that He might begin that love in our hearts for Him. I said Luke chapter 12, did I? Is that what I said? But, well, I think I'm wrong. Maybe I want to have a new Bible, and I generally do a little marking in them Bibles, and I know where I'm at, maybe, sometimes. But in this 12th chapter, let's begin reading there at the first verse. It says, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another. He began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Let me read those two verses again. But I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. Don't be afraid of them, he said. After that, have no more that they can do. That's their best. That's all they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him, that's God, which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Well, he's talking about the wrath of God. Let me tell you a little bit about the wrath of God just for a few seconds, and I'm going to tell you about some good things. Let me tell you about the wrath of God. It's the wrath of an infinite God. If it was only the wrath of man, if that's what was indicated from these warnings in the Bible that we had to do with, why, we could disregard, probably, or at least take them light. If it was the wrath of man that we had to stand before or endure. But it's not the wrath of man. It's the wrath of an infinite God. You know, the greatest earthly potentates, in their greatest majesty and glory and splendor and strength and clothed in their greatest terror, are but feeble worms. They are but helpless grasshoppers and worms in the dust in comparison to the infinite God. All the kings of the earth before God are as grasshoppers, nothing, and the Bible says less than nothing, as they're compared to the power and might and the wrath of an infinite God. Now, this wrath of God that John's talking about here, he's talking about the wrath of God. Don't be bothered so much about this potentate or this king or this prince or this principality who all he can do is kill the body. When he's killed the body, he can't go any farther. The best he can do is take you to the graveyard. That's all he can do. All he can do is kill you, take you to the graveyard. But he said, I forewarn you. Fear him when he hath killed the body. Fear him when he has killed the body and cast a man into hell. Fear him. It's the fierceness of the wrath of God that a man's exposed to who's not made righteous through the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the fierceness of that wrath that he's exposed to. Listen, over here in Isaiah chapter. In Ezekiel chapter, I said 18, I meant 8, and verse 18. Listen to what he says now. That's Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 18. He says, "Therefore will I also deal in fury." That means wrath. God says, "I also will deal in wrath, and mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. Though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them." He's talking about the fierceness of his wrath that we're exposed to. That is, he will, as we've said many times, that God will at that day, when men have finally reached the climax of their lifetime and experience and have flatly denied and rejected the counsel and the love and the mercy and the long-suffering of God, and God's forbearance has and long-suffering has finally come to an end, when God has run out of patience, in other words, and he takes his hand off of the individual, then he will be exposed. He will be exposed then to the fierceness of the wrath of God. And I've tried to say here that if it was just the fierceness of the wrath of man, we could maybe disregard it. Maybe we could muster up enough strength to withstand the wrath of man. But we're dealing with an infinite God, and we're not able to rise up when he sets down. We're not able to do that. And when he inflicts, now listen, when he inflicts his fury and his wrath upon whoever he might be, whoever he might be, if he be outside of Christ, God will inflict wrath upon him, and he will not spare him, and neither will he have pity. And that's one of the most saddest things in all the Bible, that God one day will execute punishment and wrath upon men who do not love his Son, and he'll do so without pity. And I've told you this morning, they deserve it. A man, woman, or boy or girl who does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, he deserves the infinite wrath of an infinite God without pity. He deserves it. I wouldn't want it. I wouldn't want it. Certainly I wouldn't want it. But if I got it, I would deserve it. I would deserve it. But it'll be inflicted without pity. God will not spare the rod. He will inflict punishment. And I mean punishment. I'm not talking about smacking our fingers. I'm not talking about standing in a corner. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about being deprived of watching the television. I'm not talking about being penalized from work for a few days. I'm not talking about having your operator's card taken away from you. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about punishment. I'm talking about pain. I'm talking about torment. I'm talking about torment. T-O-R-M-E-N-T. Torment. God will inflict punishment, pain, and torment, and there'll not be an ounce of pity. No pity. No pity. No pity. Many times, you who are parents inflict punishment upon your children, but there's always pity. There's always pity. There's always that reluctance. There's always that reluctance to punish. Always hate to do it. But there'll come a time when God lets go, when God takes his hand off, and we fly through that thin air that separates us from eternity. God will inflict punishment without pity. He said, "Neither will I have pity, though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Oh, I thank God this evening. I thank Him. If I know anything of my soul this evening, I thank Him and I praise Him. That I'll never have anything to do with that verse. He's not talking to me. He's not talking to me. He's talking to those that doesn't love His Son. And then if you'll turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 66, verse 15. He says, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with His chariots like a whirlwind, to render His anger with fury," that's His wrath, "and His rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by His sword shall the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." Then turn to chapter 63 of this same book, and verse number 2 and 3. "Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in my anger, my wrath, my fury, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all of my raiment." Well, I'll tell you what that means. That means that He'll execute the fierceness of His wrath and anger, and inflict that anger and that wrath without pity. In fact, what He'll do, He'll crush that man without compassion. Whatever, whoever the person is, man, woman, boy, or girl, who has heard, well, it doesn't make any difference how many times he's heard, but I do feel concerned, and my heart's heavy, because there's many, even here this evening, that you've heard. You've heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about that. You've heard about Him. You've heard about Him. But you've said no in your heart. You've said no in your heart. Don't tell me that you've embraced the Lord Jesus and no one knows about it. There's no such thing as that. If you've embraced Him in your heart as your Lord and your Savior, you're going to let someone know about it. It'll leak out on you. You'll identify with Him. You'll be glad to. You'll rejoice in that God has made you His favorite. And you'll delight in the love and grace of God that delivered you from the wrath to come and hath forgiven you your sins freely for Christ's sake. You'll let someone know about it. You'll identify with it. You sure will. So I say this. If something would happen, and I told you this morning that there are many unseen and unheard of ways that God can take a man from the scenes of time so quick that it'll make his head swim. And if that would happen, I speak it in love and compassion and tenderness, God would crush the blood out of you. He would crush you like a worm. He would crush you until your blood stained His garments and stained His vestments. That's what He says. He said, "I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments." See, there'll be no moderation. There'll be no moderation or mercy, and He will not stay the rough wind of His wrath and His anger. But you see, brethren, this is a fierce wrath, a fierce, fierce, fierce wrath of God. I couldn't tell you how fierce it is. I sure couldn't. And I also know it's an everlasting wrath. It doesn't just last for a day. I know it would be hell to suffer in the fierceness of His wrath if it was just for a moment, if it was just for a minute. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? Just to be exposed and be the recipient of the wrath of God for 20 seconds or for 1 minute or for a moment. But to suffer the wrath of God, the wrath of an infinite God throughout the eternity to come will be more than the mind can comprehend. The Bible indicates that it will be a boundless duration. It will swallow up your thoughts and bring about an absolute despair in your heart and mind. My soul, you don't want that, do you? You don't want that. I don't. You think about that. A boundless duration. Swallow up your thoughts. You'll not think of anything but pain and torment. Oh, I said all that to say this. I said all that, combined with what I said this morning, I said it all to arrive at this point, that this tonight, October the 28th, 1978, that this is a day of mercy. This is a day in which God pities men. He pities them. Now He pities them. You got opportunities, see. Got the gospel preached to you. Got Bibles. You got this building to come to. It doesn't cost nobody a penny if they don't want to pay. They don't have to pay for the lights. They don't have to pay for the heat. All you have to do is come. All you have to do is come and hear. Listen, if you haven't got a Bible, there's one laying around. You can pick it up. Or someone would buy you a Bible. It's free. There's no charge to it. You got opportunity. You got opportunity. This is a day of God's mercy. I'm telling you that there will be a day of the fierceness of the wrath of God when He lets go of men. When He lets them go, He's got them now hanging, suspended over the devil's hell. And the devil's waiting and the demon's ready to pounce upon you. When God lets you go, you're going to drop and wake up in this awful place of torment. But now the long-suffering of God, the mercy of God, restrains God from letting you go. He's given you ample time and opportunity. And that's what the Bible means when it says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Now it's a day of mercy. It's a day of pity. There'll come a time when God will inflict punishment without pity, but now it's a day of pity, a day of mercy. Oh, my soul, God stands ready to pity you. This is the day of mercy. This is the day of mercy. God stands ready to pity you. Can you understand now in light of that? If that's true, and it's true. Can you understand then, if men will continue to go through this life hearing day after day, week after week, hearing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for poor, helpless, hopeless, mortals, sinners, worms of the dust like you and I, and we go through this life with the gospel falling upon us just like water on a duck's back. We're not concerned, not interested. I heard a fellow say recently, he said, well, he said, I've been in the way for 25 years. And he said, if someone or if God somehow said, I know it'll not happen, he said, it's just far-fetched, but he said, just trying to make a point. But he said, if something would take place right now and say, well, there's no God, there's no heaven, and there's no hell, he said, I wouldn't trade that 25 years that I've had. He said, I'd still go on like I've been going on. Still go on, trying to be kind and nice and generous and lovely and all that. I'd still be doing. I'd still follow this same life. So it's not like, people, you talk to people about the gospel and you try to get them to close with Christ. You try to get them to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'd think you was asking them to do something that was terrible. But this is the only way of life. There's no other way of life than the life of a Christian. No other way. This is the life of contentment and satisfaction and purpose and happiness. The life of a Christian. Why anyone would even contemplate and think otherwise, I don't know. Well, you're not being deprived of nothing. So, well, I couldn't be a Christian. I'd be deprived. You're not being deprived of nothing. God's given you everything. He's given it to you. But men, just as sure as I'm standing here before you, there's men and women and boys and girls who will pay no attention to what I've said. No attention to what other men say amen to. And they will continue to bow their back and stiffen their neck and go to hell as fast as their legs will carry them. Oh, if you do, God help you. God help you, but He won't. God pity you, but He won't. If you go to hell, God help you, but He won't. If you go to hell rejecting God's only Son, God pity you. But God won't pity you. He won't pity you. He won't pity. He won't show no pity to you. Oh, I'm amazed. I told you this morning that every time I think about it, I'm amazed. I'm amazed that He saved me. Aren't you amazed that He saved you? You never deserved to be saved. You didn't deserve it. Ah, you're guilty. Everything that they said about you is true. In fact, the half hadn't been told. If they'd told, they'd tell it all about you. I used to think, well, they're telling things here about me. I just don't know about that. But after I got into the grace of God and began to see that my own heart, well, I said, well, man, I thank God they didn't tell it all. I thank God that they didn't look down into my heart and unlock that safe there that contains all of that evil and corruption and wickedness in my heart. The half hadn't been told. You never deserved it. Oh, this is a day of mercy. Day of pity. Day of pity. God will pity you now. If you come to His Son, the Lord Jesus. That's right. I bid you to come. There's no other way. I haven't got anything else to say to you. Come to Jesus. Come to Him. Come to Jesus just like you are. Don't bring anything. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anything. Don't come offering Him the wealth of China. Gold in a thousand hills belongs to Him. The cattle on a thousand hills belongs to Him. If I was hungry, He said, I wouldn't ask you for it. If I was thirsty, I wouldn't ask you for a drink. I have everything. Don't bring anything. Just come like you are. Just come. Guilty. Guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm a guilty sinner before God. I haven't loved the Lord Jesus, but I see. God's given me eyes to see and a heart to understand what He's talking about. And I bow before Him. I fall prostrate before His feet and I embrace Him. He's mine, I'm His. I come to Jesus just like I am. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse number 6. Let me read this to you. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Oh, when a man comes to the Lord Jesus, God makes him accepted in the beloved. What a state of privilege. It includes certainly justification before God. When we're accepted, as this verse says, accepted in the beloved, that includes justification before God. Justified before God. But it means more than that. It means this. It means that we are the objects of divine delight. That's what it means. I read one time where a Greek scholar said that's what that meant. The object of divine delight. The objects of divine love. God's delighted in us. The man that comes to the Lord Jesus. You see, that poor sinner, helpless, hopeless, that worm in the dust, that grasshopper, he comes to the Lord Jesus. God makes him accepted in the Beloved. He becomes his delight. God delights in him. He delights in him for Christ's sake. But notice this. Isn't it wonderful, though, that we're worms, mortal sinners, and we be the objects of God's divine love? But notice this. Don't miss this. It's only in the Beloved. Notice that. We're accepted. How? Where are we accepted? In Christ. Accepted in the Beloved. You can't get around Christ. You can't do it. You can't evade the Lord Jesus Christ and get to heaven. I mean, He's there. He's the door. I'm the door. If any enter in, I'll give him rest. He'll go in and out and find pasture for his soul. I'm the door. Can't get in any other way. I'm the door. It's in Christ. You're accepted in the Beloved. Accepted. You're the object of divine delight and mercy and love. But it's all in Him. It's all in Christ. Accepted in the Beloved. See? You know, there's lots of folks this way. Maybe I can help somebody tonight, I hope. But there's a lot of people that seem to be, they seem to be, and they want to be accepted in their own experience. That is, if they're heavenly minded for a day or two, or a week or two, or a month or two, or an hour or two, when their hopes are bright and they feel good, they think that God accepts them. I'm talking about men and women who profess faith in the Lord Jesus. They think, well, I'm heavenly minded. I've been studying the Bible here for 3 or 4 weeks, and I've had an interest in the Bible, and it doesn't look like it's temporary. It looks like it's genuine. It looks like it's real. And I'm just kind of zealous for the cause and the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they seem to think that they'll be accepted according to their experience, according to their feelings. When they feel good, they think God will accept them. But when they're down and they have backslidden, when they've lost this holy zeal and this holy love, and when it becomes for a time just periodical, habitual in their experience, they're down and they're kind of in the dust. Why? They're victims of that fear then that they have not been accepted. Well, they said, well, I don't feel like it now. I'm down. I'm not zealous. I'm kind of cold and dismal. I'm not accepted in the Beloved now. Oh, listen, brethren, if we could see and understand whether we're high or whether we're low, that we stand accepted in one who never alters. We're accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're accepted in Him. Can you see that, Bob? I can see that. We're accepted in Christ. He never changes. He doesn't go up and He doesn't go down. He never changes. We're accepted in Christ, Jesus the Lord. Not accepted according to your experience. Whether it rises or lowers, you're accepted in Christ. In Christ. Oh, what a privilege. A man comes to Jesus. God makes him accepted in the Beloved. Listen, we stand accepted in Him, in one who never alters, always perfect, always without spot, and always without wrinkle. The Lord Jesus. I'm so glad that I love Him this evening. I love Him because He first loved me, but I'm glad that I love Him. It may not appear at times like I do. And I'm sure that even some of my closest friends might say, well, there's times that I just wonder about him. He doesn't act like he loves him. Doesn't look like he's accepted in the Beloved, but boy, it doesn't depend on me, on him who never alters. I'm accepted in Christ, accepted in the Beloved. Listen, you may look and study and weigh, but Jesus Christ is a greater Savior than you may think Him to be when your thoughts are the highest. He's greater than you think. He's more ready to pardon. Listen now. He's more ready to pardon than you are to sin. He's more ready and eager and willing to pardon the poor sinner than you are to sin. And my soul, we sin. And we sin and sin and love to sin as a dog lappeth water. But He's more willing. He's more ready to pardon than you and I are to sin. He's more ready to forgive, more able to forgive than you and I are to transgress. There's no love like His. There's no music like the music that comes from His instrument. Oh, He makes you to lie down in green pastures. He leads you beside the still waters. He'll dry your tears. He'll dry your eyes and wipe away your tears. There's no Savior like my Savior. There's no Lord like my Lord. I bid you to flee to Him this evening, ere it's too late, before it's too late. Flee to Him. Flee to Him. I certainly don't want to have to stand up here sometime and say, well, there he or she lays. I don't know. I have no confidence, no assurance. I know they heard all these years. They heard. They listened. They respected me. They respected the officers of this church, and they done that. But they come to church, and some of them even gave of their money. And they didn't curse, and they didn't lie, and they were morally. But I don't know whether they ever closed with my Lord or not. I don't know whether they ever believed on my Lord Jesus Christ or not. If they did, they never said anything about it. If they did, they never identified themselves. And our Lord said, He that believeth on me and is baptized, the same shall be saved. Doesn't mean that baptism is a means of saving you, but it says baptism is a means of confessing Him. That's what it says. That's what it says. Confessing Him. Well, I hope that's been of some help to you. It has me. It has me. Because I see more now than I ever have in my life of the mercy and the compassion of God Almighty and the love of God toward His Son. I see that. I see how God loves His Son. God loves Him. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Words can't describe His love to His Son. And you reject His Son, then you offended Him. You offended God. God's offended. He's offended, and He's mad, and He's angry. See? Holds you. But now's the day of pity, day of mercy. All right, Pat.